We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and give us hearts that are able to receive what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 45, judging others. And as we look at a text that's rather difficult, let's keep in mind that we should always look at difficult verses of Scripture in view of what other verses have to say, and use what we call the analogy of faith, which is comparing Scripture with Scripture. So Luke chapter 6, verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. The thought here seems to be, you're going to reap what you sow. And compassion is the key thought here. We just looked last week at the fact that we were supposed to love our enemies, and we looked at what that meant, and now we're looking at not judging others. This doesn't mean that we should never judge anything. Parents in the family situation make judgments every single day. You have to if you're a good parent. What's going to be for supper? Who your children are going to play with? What they watch on TV? A million and one judgments that have to be made. But the Lord here is talking about the kind of judging that a Pharisee does. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, and especially like that publican standing at the back of the church. I give tithes of all I possess. I do this, I do that. And are you ever lucky to have somebody like me to worship you? So much better than everybody else. That's the wrong kind of judgment. So, when Jesus says, ye shall not be judged, judge not, ye shall not be judged, mainly, we look at the unexpressed agent back of this whole thing, and that's God. He's the great judge. And the final judgment is mainly referred to here. Now, the truth of the matter is that children of God are being judged all the time by the children of the devil. This happens over and over and over and over again. And it's also true that we judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So we're supposed to examine our heart every day and confess our sins to God, and even confess sins that we know are secret sins that we don't have. And if we do that, then we're not going to be chastised by God. Otherwise, we will. So in verse 38, moving on here, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now this is going to be mainly at the resurrection day, but it happens also in this life. And the picture here, I guess, is somebody that's filling a bag with seed or whatever, and they shake it together and make sure that they get just as much in that thing as they can, rather than close the top of the bag when it's only half full. It's giving a good, honest product, a good Christian business person. And there's a truth that every child of God learns, and you learn this over and over and over again. And that truth is, you can't outgive God. You can't do it. Whatever you give, he's going to replace it many, many times fold, more than what you've given. by the giving that we build, we build a measure of what's going to be given back to us. And that's mainly going to be at the final judgment day, but it also happens here on this earth. And any child of God who's lived for any amount of years can attest to the truth of this. So we look at the family situation. The Christian, in the Christian family, and you've got parents relating to children and children relating to parents, and that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not always that way in a heathen family. So what's the promise that's given here is given to the children of God, not to the children of the devil. We think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. This is an important verse. Well, they all are, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We can go out to the farm field and learn a parable here from the volume of nature on this. When a farmer goes out in the spring to sow the seed, how much seed does he really sow? And what kind of seed does he sow? And then that depends on, doesn't it? Depends on whether he believes in God's promise that there's going to be a seed time and harvest, or whether he doesn't. And if he doesn't, he's going to keep back a lot of the best seed that he's got because he doesn't want to take a chance of losing it. So he'll go out into the field and take the worst seed and throw it out there. And probably not even all of that. He's going to keep quite a bit of it back in hind. But behind it, it's just better to be safe than sorry. And the seed might be gobbled up by birds. A number of things can happen to keep it from the harvest. So that's the way a heathen person would do it. He sows sparingly. And when the harvest time comes, he's not going to reap a bountiful harvest. He's going to harvest exactly according to what he sowed. Christian does it just the other way. You believe that God says that he's going to bless the seed time and there's going to be a harvest. So you take the best seed you've got and you sow a lot of it in faith that God's going to bless it. And he will one way or the other. But if you sow sparingly in your life, if that's where you're going to live, you're going to reap a very small harvest. If you sow bountifully in your relationship with others, you're going to reap a great harvest. I believe every true child of God is going to reap a great harvest. That's part of our Christianity. So he speaks a parable now. Jesus loved to teach in parables. And the heathen people never got it, but the children of Israel did. The children of God did. And so the parable starts. We're in verse 39. He spake a parable unto them, and he did it in a couple questions. Question number one, can the blind lead the blind? And shall they not then both fall into the ditch? Nothing is worse than when men think that they see, when in truth they're totally blind. And when they lead somebody else thinking that they have a lot more light than the other person does, it's a fatal delusion. And the first example of that in the day of Jesus would be the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the professional students of Scripture. We would call them the seminary professors. And how blind were they? Well, one of the scribes, who was also a Pharisee, came to Jesus in the darkness of night one time. And he started the conversation by saying, We Pharisees know that thou art a man come from God, because nobody can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. So the Son of God said, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the seminary professor, as old and learned as he was in total confusion. What do you mean? How can I enter my mother's womb a second time? That's not what you mean, is it? That can't be right. And the Son of God answered, no, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that's involved here, Nicodemus. And the old professor said, how can these things be? And the Son of God answered and said, art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? The blind was leading the blind. And God only knows how many students of old Nicodemus he was leading down into hell until he was converted. So we've got to watch out for that. Parents have to watch out for that when they teach their children Scripture. And make sure that you study Scripture yourself under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because you can't teach what you don't know. And you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit when you teach your children, and you teach them to do that. Raise them in Scripture, and then it's going to be fine. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And the word ditch there really can be translated pit. I think it's referring to the fiery pit of hell. And those who have been over there and know what they're talking about, supposedly at least, say that the ground in Palestine, by and large, is so rocky that when they want to add stone to the road, they would just dig it out alongside the roads and surface the road. And beside the road, then there's ditches that take place. And it's very, very dangerous. You step off the side of the road and you can break a leg in a ditch. And so this is a parable in action. And the people that were listening to Jesus knew very well what it meant. Some of the streets of La Crosse, we know that too, by the way. And some of the pits aren't even in the ditch, right in the middle of the road. We call them potholes. But anyway, so then the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So no matter how much we grow in grace and knowledge of Scripture, we're still students of the Holy Spirit. There's always more to learn and more growth to come. And the model that we have for this is the Son of God. And so we should always strive to be like Christ as we live day by day by day and struggle with a sinful body and a sinful world, but still aiming at perfection. And some of the passages that tell us about this, I'm just going to read off five of them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or to put it another way, don't think like the people of the world think. Think like Christ thinks. Let his mind be in your mind too. Think his thoughts. Gospel of Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So when we follow Christ, we're going to carry a yoke. That's what he says. Because he carried one. And we're supposed to learn of him. But he ends up the verse, for I am meek and lowly in heart, but ye shall find rest unto your souls. So this is the key thing. If your soul is at rest, if you've got a conscience that's clear because you're following Christ, that's worth everything, no matter how difficult the yoke may be. The fisherman, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So it's part of our calling as a child of God to suffer. Don't be surprised when that happens, but rejoice, because you're being richly blessed. John 13:15. Gospel of John 13:15. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. And Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. It wasn't the other way around. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. John wrote a gospel. He wrote three little epistles. 1 John 2, verse 6. He saith, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We would say, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And a lot of times, the old saying is true. You are speaking so loud that I can't hear your... You are walking such a rotten life that I can't hear your words. That's what I was trying to say. You're living such a terrible life that I can't even understand what you're saying. And that's so true all the time. So, we have a very missed... We have a lot of relationships with Christ. But one of the most mysterious is this, that we are members of his body. He's the head and we are his believers are his body. And a few passages that speak this way are the first one I'm going to read is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, he's the head, and we're supposed to grow up into him. We're the body. Colossians 3:11. A couple readings from Colossians. One is 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, blood nor free, but Christ is all in all. So it's our relationship with Christ that counts. Not the color of our skin, not the amount of money we possess or don't possess, what kind of job we have or don't have. The only thing that counts is if we're members of the body of Jesus Christ. And this the Holy Spirit accomplishes. In Colossians again, 1 verse 18, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So, Scripture even goes so far as to say, we are crucified with Christ. This is an amazing relationship. How close a relationship we have. And it's not without precedent. When Adam fell into sin and rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, where were you and I? We were in his loins. We were part of his body. And now in a much greater sense, Jesus Christ is the head and we are his body. This is amazing. So we can say we're crucified with Christ, and this plays itself out in our own life also. These are mysterious things. Then we get to verse 41 in the text. Another example. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? If you have a few minutes sometime, actually it won't take you long, get a piece of paper and a pencil and try and draw a picture of this. Because you can't do it. The Lord is using an example that is so amazing that it's physically impossible. He's talking about a guy that is trying to take out a speck from his friend's eye. But at the same time, he's got a log that's in his own eye. And if he's got a log in his own eye, how on earth can he see to take the speck out of his friend's eye? It just doesn't happen. But the emphasis here is on the eye. And Jesus isn't speaking in a physical way here. He's speaking in a spiritual way. And you know, this happens all the time, that people, for some reason or other, I've never figured out why, for some reason or other, so many people want to be a preacher of the word. I've never been able to figure out quite why. But they do. And the danger is that they don't have enough insight in their own eye to be an eye doctor to see, give sight to somebody else. A lot of times they make things worse. And we call these kind of people false prophets, but they don't necessarily have to be prophets in the visible church. They can be somebody that's talking to a friend or whatever. You have to be very, very careful about this. And that's why we look at the divinity of the call. That when Jesus chose his 12 apostles to go out and spread the gospel, what did he do before he called them? He went up into the mountain and he prayed all night. If there's a shortage of pastors, which there are in a lot of churches of our day, what the churches should do is do what Christ says. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into vineyard. Instead of what they're doing is they go out and they recruit and they try to talk people into this, and that's not the right thing to do. It's not fair. Because someone just recruited and doesn't have a divine call is not going to be a true prophet. They won't do it. Because when the word of God is preached and taught correctly from Scripture, it either saves men's souls or it makes them angry. And so the one that wants to be look good to all the congregation and be friendly and be liked by everybody, you can do it. It's not hard to do. All you have to do is tell the people what they want to hear. Not what God wants them to hear, what they want to hear. They've got itching ears. And you'll be very, very popular. But you're going to lose souls. You're going to lose your own soul also. And this parable here is, Christ continues it in verse 42. How canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Oh, God hates hypocrites. Thou hypocrite. This is the Son of God talking. Thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So, when we think of hypocrites, first thing we think of is the scribes and Pharisees. They were the hypocrites of the hypocrites. It doesn't get any worse than that. They were eye doctors, but they were blind. And they didn't understand when anybody else did have an eye that can see. There's a very telling thing that took place in John chapter 7. And is it John chapter 7, verse 45, listen to what happened. The chief priests and Pharisees had sent some temple officers to take Christ captive. And he was a sitting duck. He was sitting there having a Bible study and teaching some people from Scripture. So it'd be easy to capture him, right? So the officers came to capture Christ, and a short time later they came back, but they came back empty-handed. And the story here continues in John chapter 7, verse 45 and following. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? You knew where he was. He was defenseless, didn't have any sword or spear and shield, and you're heavily armed. All you had to do was grab him and bring him back. Why didn't you do it? And the officer had answered, never man spake like this man. the mistake that's in italics, the mistake, quote unquote, that they made was that when they came up to Jesus, instead of grabbing him right away, they first started listening to what he was saying. And he was teaching them from the Word of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit used that to convert these people. They came back and they said, man, we listened to this guy. We've never heard anybody speak like this. Nobody preaches like this. He gave us something we've never gotten before. Never did a man speak like this man. And now, so what the officers or the scribes and Pharisees and the whatever, what they should have said was, well, let's us go listen to him. Let's us go hear what he has to say. They didn't. They answered, then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, there was a ruler of the Pharisees that believed on him, but they didn't know it yet because he was doing it in secret. That was the old Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he was converted. And he finally came out in the open when he took the body of Jesus down from the cross with Joseph of Arimathea. But before that, he was kind of hidden among the Pharisees. So when they said, if any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him, they didn't really know what they were saying. But then they said, that, but the people, this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. These people don't know Scripture. Well, why did they feel that? Well, because they didn't have the degrees. The scribes were seminary professors, and many of the Pharisees were scribes also, and they had the training, and they knew all this stuff. At least they thought they did. The problem was they had a big plank in their eyes. They couldn't see. They couldn't see. Another example, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Children know this. If you want to plant, you learn this early on from mom and dad. If you want to grow an apple tree, you plant an apple seed. You don't plant pumpkin seeds and expect to go out and find apples growing there. Doesn't work that way. You plant the kind of seed of the fruit that you want to grow. And if you plant good seed is the Word of God, and the heart is the good ground that the Holy Spirit preserves to receive it. And a good tree brings forth good fruit. It doesn't bring forth corrupt fruit. And a corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit either. It's one or the other. And by the corrupt tree, they don't necessarily mean that one looked rotten and had branches that were filled with worms or whatever. Both trees may look very good, physically speaking. But the fruit that they bear betrays them. The bad tree brings forth bad fruit. The good tree brings forth good fruit. And as children, you can learn to tell us. I remember hiking in the woods out in back of my father's farm, my uncle's farm, rather, quite often. He had a farm, and there was bluffs on the other side of the road that belonged to him. I'd go hiking up in the bluffs, and sometimes it was really, really hot. Well, there was one place in the bluffs that was an apple tree. It's the only apple tree up there. I don't know who planted it or not. Maybe Johnny Appleseed, I don't know. But it got up there. And when I'd be hot and thirsty and hungry, I'd go up and search out that tree. And if the season was right, there'd be good apples on there. But it was only the one tree. It wasn't any of the others. And you can learn that really, really quickly. And then Christ continues, every tree is known by its own fruit. I mean, that's simple enough, isn't it? For of thorns do men do not gather figs, or of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. So then he kind of sums it up in verse 45. A good man out of the goodness, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but there's a triple usage of the word good, and there's a triple usage of the word evil. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Good, good, good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Evil, evil, evil. Maybe there's some relationship here in our earthly life, but mainly it's at the final judgment day. That's when the fruit of the tree is going to be revealed to everybody. By their fruit ye shall know them. Well, that's not always true in this life, but it sure is true at the final judgment day. But you notice here the key thing is the heart. If the heart is wrong, the life is going to be wrong. And so we pray to the Holy Spirit, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.